Church in Lake Katrine, New York. If you'd take your Bibles, we're going to look at Colossians chapter 3 today. We'll focus on verses 12 to 17. Find Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. I encourage you all to have a Bible. If you don't have one, get one and check what's being said against the Scripture. So Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. And been talking about the different things that Jesus does in our life. And a couple weeks ago, we talked about how he seeks us out. Remember the two guys on the road to Emmaus? He seeks us out. He came looking for us that we might know him. And then last week in Peter's letter, we looked at the idea that Jesus cares for us. This week in Colossians, we're going to look at the idea that Jesus renews our lives. He renews our lives. Maybe restores our lives. The thing is when we're in Christ means we've put our faith in him, and that's how we're living our life, based on what his work on the cross and what he's done. What that means is that a change has taken place. If you're in Christ, a change has taken place in your life. You have said goodbye to your old self, and you're a different person now. Okay, you have those old habits and old practices, and some of them are in the first part of Colossians here, and some talked about some of the old habits, the sexual immorality, the impurity, the lust, the evil desires, and the greed. You put away some of that stuff. And that was our reading today. And so the Scripture admonishes us to rid ourselves of all that kind of stuff. And then verse 10 in our reading today said to be renewed. Okay, renewed in the knowledge and the image of the Creator. Okay, so when you become a Christian, all that stuff is taking place and going on. We become these new creations, the Bible says, in Christ. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5:17. When you're a Christian, you're a new creation in Christ. And in our text today, Paul tells us, and actually he gives us instructions, what this new person's supposed to look like. So you're supposed to, if you're a Christian, you're supposed to be this new person. Well, Paul told the church at Colossae, by the way, note, this is a letter to a church, a body of believers. He told them what the new person's supposed to look like. And what this new or restored life looks like. If you live your life in Christ, okay, there should be some sort of undeniable change that has taken place. Okay? And understand this. This is something that Christ has done in your life. Okay? It's not something that you've done or you do. It's something he's done in your life. Though you have a part in it, but it's something that he does in us. It's something that Christ has done for us, started on the cross there, okay? He's done something for us. He's doing something in us, and he does something through us, because what comes in us goes out of us, right? So I want you to understand something about the Bible, too. The Bible, it's not just a book of stories about people. It's a book of stories, yes, it is about people, but it's about what God does in the lives of those people. We need to remember in the Bible that it's God who is always proactive. He's the one always doing something. He's always the one taking the initiative. He took the initiative in eternity past when he created the heavens and the earth. He took the initiative when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden and sin came into the world, that he sent Christ on the cross so that you and I could be saved, salvation. And now, as Christians, he takes the initiative in working in our lives. They call it, in biblical terms, sanctification, the process of working in our lives and making us more like Christ. You know what our task in all that is? The sanctification part? We just need to respond to what God's doing in our lives. We need to respond and respond appropriately. In the text today, I'm going to look at five areas that he has taken, where God has taken the initiative to renew us. God has taken the initiative to renew us. And we're going to look at what God expects from us in this renewed relationship of fellowship with him. Okay? I want you to see right there in verse 12, just to start, it says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people..." Stop. You don't have to even read on. That's where I'm going to camp for a minute, okay? So therefore, as God's chosen people. I want you to see there, he chose us. It says we're chosen. And because he chose us, guess what? You and I, we enjoy the favor of God. That means God's working in your life. We enjoy his favor. So Paul reminded the church there, he's writing them this letter, he's just simply reminding them, hey, listen, God chose you. God took the initiative. And the result is that you and I now and this church enjoy a unique favored relationship with God. He said he told them they were God's chosen people. It says, holy and dearly loved. Holy and dearly loved. So calls them holy and dearly loved. If you're a holy person, you know what you are? You're a person who is set apart from sin. He told the church, you guys are now set apart from sin. You're set apart from sin and the rest of the world. You're set apart from all of that, and now you are a part of God. You're set apart to God. That's where that's where it comes in, where they become God's new creation, God's chosen people, set apart. Set apart. Why would we be set apart? We're set apart to demonstrate that reality to the rest of the world. Because with this new creation, we look different now. And then the rest of the world can see that God's done something in our life. So we're chosen. Listen to this. We are chosen in Christ to be different. So that other people can see God's power and His glory working in our lives. But not only are we holy and set apart, it says here that we're also dearly loved. Who we loved by. We're loved by God. We're set apart by God, but we're also loved by God. So that means that God loves us. And if you love somebody, don't you want your best for your kids? Well, God wants His best for us. So we're loved by God, and He wants His best for us. Now, hearkening back to the Old Testament and Moses and the Israelites, way back in Deuteronomy chapter 7, there in verses 7 and 8, Moses told the Israelites that the Lord did not set His affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than all the other nations. So in other words, He didn't choose you, Israelite Jewish people, because you had the biggest nation. He says, for you were the fewest of all people. Then He says, but He explains, but it was because the Lord loved you. Wow. The Lord loved them. The Lord took the initiative and chose to love them. Well, you know what? He loves us too. And because He loves us, He counsels us. Verse 5 from our reading today, Colossians 3 there, we're counseled to put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And then He mentions some things: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, idolatry. In other words, if those things are part of your life, we were admonished, get rid of those things. Get rid of those things. Whatever belongs to your old earthly way of life, sinful way of life. And then in verse 12, you jump down to verse 12, we're told to clothe ourselves. Clothe yourselves, He says. Some of your translations say put on. You get the idea, put on. What did you put on this morning? You put on clothes. I'm looking out. You all accomplished that this morning. Thank you. Okay, but we're told here to clothe ourselves or put on, okay? And we're told to put on certain characteristics. So, clothe yourself or put on a new way of life. That word, clothe yourself or put on, it's the same word that's used in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. We're told to put on the armor of God. You know the armor of God? You put on the armor of God so you can do battle against the evil forces out there in the heavenlies. Well, in this context, He's telling us to put on our new clothes, new characteristics. But it's for the purpose of peace, not to do battle. For the purpose of peace. When He says put on these elements here, it's for peace, not war. Remember, He's writing to the church. So, while the Ephesian church was putting on that armor for war, here the Colossians were to dress so that they would have peaceful existence. Guess with who? With each other. But Paul's writing to the Colossian church and saying, put on these clothes so you can be at peace with each other. Not even with peace up with people outside of the church body, but at peace with each other. And if you don't think that's important, look at verse 11. I know that was part of our reading today. He reminded them, there's no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. So in other words, if we have any idea of people aren't equal with us or they're inferior for all that race and nation stuff, it just ended right there. He told the church, you guys be at peace. I don't care what you are. In our terms today, we might word it differently. I don't care if you're Japanese, Chinese, South American, African, Canadian, if you're in Christ, you're all in Christ together. Be at peace with one another. That's today. That's my today translation. But that was, you know what? You don't think they didn't have prejudice back then? That was the message there. You're all equal, Gentile or Jew. So we don't have a monopoly on some of that stuff today. We're to clothe ourselves with the garments of the new life in Christ, okay? And the only way you can do that, you have to have been changed by Christ. You have to have put your faith in him, because the process can't start until you do that. You acknowledge your own sin, recognize that he paid for your sin on the cross. But when that happens, clothe yourself with these new elements here. Now, because he changed us, we can now love the people of God. And that's where in verse 12 he says that we're to clothe ourselves. Listen, this is how we love the people of God. He says, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, he says, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Wow. So what Paul's talking about there, he's talking about unity in the church, the body of believers. He's talking about the kind of harmony that should exist amongst the people of the church, among the people who really love the Lord. I mean, and if you really love the Lord, he's saying this is very possible, okay? If you really love the Lord, meaning people with, if you really love the Lord, it's evidence that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And of course, verse 14 sums it all up there, where he says, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect harmony. You know what? All of those preceding characteristics we're supposed to have should be seen in light of the love of God. And here, Paul commands the church to have those virtues for each other. Think of the love, though, as the belt or the sash around their tunics. Okay, I'm wearing a belt today. I'm not wearing a tunic, but they would have had a sash. And that, oh, the love is what holds it all together. He tells them here in verse 12 that one of the elements that they should have as part of their life is they should be compassionate. Some of your translations are going to say have tender mercies. You should be a compassionate person. Are you a compassionate person? Are you? Do you have mercy? Do you have sympathy for people? Do you desire what's best for other people? Or is it all about you? All about you. No. No. Paul says to the church here, no, you need to have compassion or tender mercies. See, as Christians, I don't know how to tell you this, but we're all part of the same family. We're all part of the same family, and we should not be acting indifferently toward one another. I hope when somebody's hurting in the church family that you show compassion or caring. Okay? We certainly shouldn't be harsh toward each other or cold toward each other. Certainly not that. One of the characteristics of a genuine Christian is that he or she possesses heartfelt compassion for other Christians. That's why we pray for each other. That's why we send a note to each other. We're to feel toward our fellow believer. Listen to this. Don't miss this. We're to feel toward our fellow believer as God feels toward us. Wow. And we know how he felt toward us. He sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. We're also, it says here, they're supposed to clothe ourselves with kindness. Okay? You know what kindness is? How about just, can I just say it this way? This is real deep and theological. Be nice. Yeah. That's kindness. Be nice. How about this? Have a sweet disposition. Okay? A sweet disposition. That word, kindness, could be translated generosity or goodness. So, you know, a person who's kind, you know, that's the kind of person that has good things to say about other people. They have good things to say about other people. They're considerate of the feelings of other people. Their words, if they have to say something, are tempered with grace. You know what that means, tempered with grace? It means you're going to say something and you coat your words and make them a little softer than they could be. You want to be tender with your words. You know? Are you that kind of person? Or are you an abrupt, harsh person. Now, Paul told the church, you need to be soft-hearted. You need to be soft-hearted and show that you genuinely care about each other. So, yeah, he says, have compassion, have kindness, okay? You ever meet somebody that you just know that they have those qualities? You just look at them, it just emanates from them, okay? They just communicate kindness. They might not even say a word, but you just see kindness in them. Yeah, and when you see that, it's probably because the Holy Spirit indwells inside of them. So, yeah, we have to have compassion for each other, kindness. It says here we have to have humility. To have humility, to be humble. What's it mean to have humility or be humble? Well, the idea is we need to submit to each other. You know what submit means, right? It means, you know, you give them the preference. We submit ourselves to one another. It means putting the other person first. You're only going to do that. You will only put up when there's tension sometimes or a little conflict or who's going to get what they want. You're going to only do that when you have a proper perspective of yourself as you relate to the Lord. It's only then that you're going to submit with other people who and take the low position. Because you're going to remember what God did for you and how much God loved you, and you're going to remember that you were a sinner. That you weren't that great person, but he still sent Jesus to die on a cross for your sins. That'll humble you. That humbled me. I didn't have to be a murderer, but I had some things wrong, and God sent Jesus to die on a cross for my sins, and it just tore up my heart and broke my heart. And I said, wow, he did that for me. You know, I can be a little bit more humble because of that. And I want you to tell something. The Bible says, you know what, in the Bible, you know, the lowly people, those are the ones that God exalts. You know, the people that exalt themselves, those are the ones God will bring low. You know why I know that? Because Matthew 23:12 says that. That's why I know that. God exalts the humble, but he brings down the proud. Now think about Jesus. He humbled himself, left the heavenlies, came down here and born a baby, became a man and went to the cross. That's pretty humble. As they beat him and mocked him and spit on him and inflicted terrible pain and punishment on him and put thorns in his head. I get one on my finger and I'm like, ah! He had a whole row in his head. That's pretty humble. You know the world you and I live in? Let me tell you what the world's theology is. The world says you and I need to promote ourselves. I'm me. I've done this. I've got this. I do this. And that's kind of, you know, we got to tell everybody our accomplishments, who we are and what we've done. We always got to show that we're up here. We got to at least be equal with everybody else, if not one up in everybody else. Yeah, well, you know, comes out of all that. Can I use the P word today? Pride. Pride. This is a crazy society. We got a society now where you're walking down the street and you look at somebody, they don't like the way you look at them, so they just pull a gun out and shoot you. Because you looked at them the wrong way. Or road rage. Terrible, isn't it? Terrible. I think of the church. That's us. We all know it's wrong to murder somebody, right? We know it's wrong to swear. And we know it's wrong to steal. And we know it's wrong to covet our neighbor's wife, right? But what about... Okay, we don't do those things, do we? Oh, don't volunteer. I don't want, if you do, tell me privately later and we'll deal with it. Okay, but we don't do those things, do we? No. But what about sins of the heart? How about pride? Don't answer. How about arrogance? How about anger? How about envy? Envy, ooh. How about hatred? How about just being mean-spirited? Is that us? You know, sometimes those things can go on in the church. We'll let it go. Somebody gossips about us. You know what we do? We gossip about them. That's not what Paul's teaching here. They gossiped about me. Wow, you know, we know what they did. And we start gossiping about them. And so something's wrong with our heart. We're not a murderer. We haven't stolen anything. But yeah, we're still gossiping about somebody else. That's, Paul says, no, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Think about that person, even though they hurt you with their mouth. You know what God's concerned about? God cares about the condition of our hearts. He's more concerned about our hearts than all the external stuff. And why is he concerned about yours and my heart? Because it's our heart that determines our actions. It's our heart that determines what we'll say, what we'll do, how we'll act. Yeah. So, it says here that we're to demonstrate humility. Humble ourselves. Put the other person first. That's hard when somebody gossips about you. Don't you just want to strike back? But the message here would be, don't strike back. There's a right way to handle that. But it says we have to be gentle too. It says it listed gentleness right after humility. Okay, gentleness. Put on the garment of gentleness. Did you put on gentleness this morning? Some of your translations say meekness. Meekness. I got a friend. His wife said one time, he's meek. Okay? He's gentle or meek. You know what a gentle or meek person is? It's a person who is willing to suffer injury instead of inflicting it. They're willing to suffer injury instead of inflicting it. My illustration a minute ago about the gossip. Instead of retaliating with more gossip or something worse, now you're willing to suffer the injury instead of inflicting it. Instead, you, as biblical, you should go and try to just make peace with that person privately instead of trashing them with everybody else in the church. You know what the contrast is? The contrast is the world. The world does not promote gentleness or meekness. They see that as weakness. Oh, he's gentle. Oh, he's meek. You know what he really is? The world would say, he's weak. But you know what? The Bible says that Jesus was gentle. It says he was meek. That's Matthew 11:29. And you know what? We know that Jesus was not weak. You know what gentleness or meekness is in the Bible? It's power under control. It's having power, but you have it under control. It takes tremendous strength in adversity to be gentle. It does. To be meek. It's a lot easier to just burst forth with anger and lose control. Or to clothe ourselves, it says with patience. That was the next word here. Some of your translations say long suffering. So you're supposed to have patience as a Christian or long suffering. Be willing to suffer long. Especially in the face of insult or injury. Don't forget, I'm reminding you, he's writing this letter to the church and things that might be going on within the church. So patience or long suffering is marked by an ability to respond in love when other people are treating us poorly. You probably didn't want to hear that, did you? You're getting treated poorly and we got to love them. That's what it says in the Bible. We got to love them. This guy, William Barclay, he's a scholar. He said, this is the spirit which never loses patience with its fellow man or woman. He says, their foolishness and their unteachability never drive it, okay, meaning the spirit, to cynicism and despair. Their insults and their ill treatment never drive it, again, meaning the spirit, to bitterness or wrath. So if you're patient and long-suffering, you know, you don't get bitter and have wrath. So we're supposed to be strong, patient and long-suffering, and be strong. Well, you know what? I want to tell you something right now. In our own strength, that's impossible. In our own fleshly strength, that's impossible. That is not something that the world you and I live in teaches us to practice. They might give lip service to that, okay? But reality is this idea of weakness or this meekness, gentle or meekness, they look down on that. They look at us as these weak, timid, insecure losers. So the question is, will we give in to the worldly pressures out there and act like everybody else? They gossip about you. I'm going to gossip right back. Or will we allow Christ to control our lives? and live according to his mandates here, regardless of what anybody else thinks out there in the world or even within the church. Because somebody could be whispering in your ear in the church, well, gossip back about him. And you could just look at that person and say, no, that's wrong, because God says. Now, when you put all those traits on there, the compassion, the kindness, the humility, and you start being gentle, and you start being patient or long-suffering with each other, you're going to, you know, there's a couple specific traits that take place. Verse 13 says that when you put on those things, you know what you're going to start doing? You're going to start bearing with each other. Yeah, verse 13 says that. After all those traits, it says, bear with each other. It means to, you know, it means to put up with and tolerate each other is what it means. Whoa. It can mean to endure. You ever been around people that you just find it hard to, it's hard to endure around them? I mean, they're never any fun. They're never any joy. There's no pleasure being around them. But we're told in the scripture we got to tolerate them. We got to have patience with them. We got to endure them. You ever been around people like that? Well, I want to tell you right now, there can be no unity in the church unless we're willing to tolerate each other. Because you know what? This is the church, body of believers coming together. This is a bunch of sinners coming together. Redeemed sinners, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and in the process of growing in Christ, but we're all at different stages. So now we got to learn to tolerate each other. But the only way we can do that, you know the only way we're going to be able to tolerate each other is when things take place, we've got to be willing to forgive. That was the next trait here. Okay, bear with one another, it says here, and forgive one another in verse 13. We've got to be willing to bear with one another and to forgive one another. See, when we clothe ourselves with these traits, we will forgive one another. Now, listen to this. We will forgive one another even as Christ forgave us. Do you think I was apple, peaches, pumpkin pie before Christ came into my life? I was not. But he was still willing to go to the cross and die for my sins that I might cast my faith on him. We're to forgive other people. We're to remember what Jesus did for us and forgive other people. Even if you have a valid complaint against somebody, and you may, the scriptures calls us on us to be willing to forgive them. Wow. You mean, so that means when you first hear about the gossip against you, instead of retaliating right away, you just take it. That's the start of it, is just you're willing to take the abuse of those words and then work toward reconciliation or forgiveness. I've seen people who call themselves Christians, but they got unforgiven spirits. They got pride in their lives. They still got ego in their lives, and they're not going to forgive their fellow Christian. I've seen it. One author put it this way. He said that about forgiveness. Forgiveness is surrendering my right to hurt you for hurting me. Forgiveness is surrendering my right to hurt you for hurting me. I want to tell you something right now. Forgiveness involves three things. It means to forego the right to strike back. The illustration I just gave you, forego the right to strike back. You know, repay gossip for gossip. Second, it means replacing that feeling of resentment and anger you have. And you will. You ever felt it? Replace that feeling of resentment and anger you have. You replace it with goodwill. And what goodwill is you go and seek their best interest. Wow, got to do that? Yeah, got to do that. Seek the other person's best interest, their welfare. But do not look to harm them. So, you don't strike back. You seek their best interests. And the third thing it means is you take the steps to restore the relationship. Yeah. If the forgiving person will take the steps to restore the relationship. And I could just tell you from Scripture, the good way to handle that gossip thing would be just has to meet with the person in private and say, nah, you know, just, and then start a dialogue. You know what? Is forgiveness easy? No, it's not. But it's not optional either. Not for Christians. Because the willingness to forgive is an essential characteristic of a person who calls themselves Christians. Don't forget, he's writing to the church there. Jew, Gentile, barbarian, slave, free, all equal in Christ. That's who he's writing to. Don't forget, don't lose focus of that. Bear with each other. Forgiveness shouldn't be a problem, okay, when we're talking about people we really love. I mean, just, you know, if we love each other. So, because God restored us to fellowship with him, we're to love the, you know what, we're to love the people of God. We've got to remind ourselves that God restored his relationship between him and us, but God also loves that person, that gossiper. And even as he loved us, guess what? He loves them too. He loves them too. So, he chose us. He's renewed us or changed us. And because, you know, because he called us, guess what? You and I participate. We participate in peace with God. That's verse 15. Let's read it. After all of that, you know, that love which binds them all together in unity, verse 15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. The word called means you've been summoned. It's like if you're on jury duty. Mr. Jurkowski, report to the jury room. You know, you've been called. You've been summoned. You've been summoned to the court. Or maybe you were summoned to the king of the table of the king. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So the imagery here is that God has called us out of this world that you and I live in. And he has called us to enter into his presence. Yeah, you live here on this world, but you're in his presence. He walks with you. He talks with you a life's narrow way. And in his presence, as he goes with you, though, guess what? There's peace. That's what the verse says. There's peace. And if there's peace, there's no fighting between God's people. There's no fighting between God's people because guess what? We all share in the peace of Christ. And that same peace ought to mediate between us, our relationships. Because of what Jesus did for me, I choose not to strike back at you. In fact, I just want to talk to you. Can we work this out? You know, that kind of thing. All because of the peace of God that we have because of Jesus. It should overwhelm us. It's the thing that should govern our hearts. I look at other people and when I have bad thoughts, I just remember like, no, Christ came and he died for you, your sins on the cross, but he also died for that person's too. And he wants them to know him. So as church, we're one body together and we're supposed to have peace in all of that. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me today. Don't miss this. There's a right way and a wrong way to have peace. The wrong way is to leave sin unchecked. Okay. In other words, we know what the Bible says and we compromise the truth of the Scripture for the sake of unity. That's the wrong way to have peace. To leave the sin unchecked in the body, some of their sin in the body, and we compromise the Scripture for the sake of unity. In which case, you know all you're doing? All you're doing if you do that is, oh, we want to have peace in the church, so we don't want to tell that person that he shouldn't be having an affair with that woman because he's got, you know, a wife and five kids, you know, and, you know. Or no, we don't. I know he robbed the bank, but we probably shouldn't mention something to him because we don't want there to be upset in the church. When we do that kind of stuff, all we do is we give the devil a foothold. So we don't leave sin unchecked. So the right way to do that, though, is to speak the truth in love, confronting the sin, and then forgiving the sinner. Confront the sin. Forgive the sinner. By the way, that's if they want to be forgiven. You can forgive somebody, but if they don't want to be forgiven, they're not going to receive it.
and nothing changed, and you got problems.
But hopefully, if you speak the truth in love and you confront the sinner and you're willing to forgive, they'll receive the forgiveness. But verse 15, second half, it says we were called to peace. Called to peace. And because we're called to peace, we're supposed to allow God to rule in our lives. And we're supposed to allow Him to rule in our lives as we deal with other people. So, he's chosen us in Christ. He's renewed us or changed us. He's called us. But you know what else He does? He counsels us. He counsels us. So that the family of God can be built up. Look at verse 16. It says, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." We're to let the Scripture instruct us, is what it says. We're to dwell on the Scripture. We're to live in the Scripture. We're to meditate on the Scripture. We're supposed to ingest the Scripture like it's spiritual food. We do that so that it can bear fruit in our lives. That's what we do. The Scripture teaches us, and then from that, we're to teach the Scripture. But we're also, it says here, to admonish one another. We're supposed to teach and admonish one another. Ooh. We're to teach and admonish one another. In other words, we're each other's keepers. We take care of each other. We're accountable to God for one another. And He told us here to teach and admonish each other. And He said to do it with all wisdom, though. With wisdom. We teach each other, we admonish each other, it says here, with all wisdom. Teaching's the positive part. Okay? That's the positive part here. Okay? That's where we instruct one another. Showing different insights from the Bible, truths from the Bible, and different wisdom from the Bible. You know, that's the positive part. But the admonition part, you know what that part is? That's the negative side of the teaching. That means where we warn or we caution each other that we're not to do this or we're not to do that. That's the admonishing part. You say, "Johnny, you really shouldn't be gossiping about her. That's wrong." You know, you get that, right? You know what? When you love somebody, though, you'll do both. You'll teach and admonish. You'll instruct them as to what they should do. And you'll warn them when they're doing what they shouldn't be doing. You say, "Dad, you know, Joni, I love you, but you know, you just can't gossip like that. This has got to stop. That's wrong." You know, you get the point. You know, teach and admonish at the same time. Got to make God's word at home in our hearts, and then once it's in our hearts, it'll direct all of our actions. We'll act with tremendous compassion and wisdom when God's word hides in our heart. So as we teach and admonish one another, all of this is done according to verse 16 with an attitude of praise and worship. Look at the verse; it says, "Let the message of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs in the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." So we have to have an attitude of praise and worship as we give thanks to God for all He's done for us. That's fascinatingly insightful. Some people, when they admonish each other, assume a condescending, a little bit higher than you attitude, and that's how they talk, and they say, "Joni, you know, you really shouldn't be talking like that. It's called gossip. She's going to receive that real well, isn't she?" No, you get condescending and arrogant and, you know, holier than thou attitude. That's not the way to do it. We're supposed to have an attitude of praise and worship, one of gratitude, one of thanksgiving. That'll cause you to, if you have to go to somebody, that'll cause you to go gentle. That'll cause you to go in love. That'll cause you to be thinking of their best interest. That'll cause you to, while you're doing it, to be focused on praising God for what He's done in your life. That'll keep you low and grounded. You'll be worshiping Him as you go. You'll be thanking Him as you go. You'll be thanking Him for all He's done in your life. And that'll keep you in His presence. That will keep you mindful of His mercy. That will keep you mindful of His grace and what He did in your life. You know what else it'll do? It'll keep you mindful of your own unworthiness. Then when you got to go to somebody, you won't go to them all mighty and high and haughty way up here to tell them what they've done wrong. You'll go with the right spirit. It'll keep you from having a wrong attitude toward other people. That's why it says here, we're to teach and admonish each other with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs in the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in our hearts. There's one more point today. By the way, that was a big point, just being grounded, knowing what He did for us. There's one more point today, is, you know, how God works in our lives. And, you know, He cares for us. And because He cares for us, we should cherish the name of God. Look at verse 17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, it says, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Our gratitude ought to cause us to be careful about how we carry the name of Christ. Everything, if you're a Christian, everything you say and everything you do represents Christ. You know what? And our gratitude ought to cause us to be careful in how we do those things, how we carry ourselves in the name of Jesus Christ. We need to be mindful of the fact that we are called Christians and that our actions reflect to the outside world the reality of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to do something in the name of Jesus. To do it in the name of Jesus. To do it in His behalf. But when we do it in His behalf, we do it in His behalf under His authority. According to His will, God's will be done. Is that wonderful change evident in your life today? Is it evident in your life? Has the light from heaven filled the darkness of your soul? Has it changed the way you treat your fellow Christians? Has His presence in you given you the ability to bear with other people, to forgive other people, to love other people more than you love yourself? What kind of change has Jesus brought into your life? Has your life today even been renewed? Have you put your faith in Jesus? Has your life been renewed? And if it hasn't, why not today acknowledge what He did for you on the cross, shedding His blood for your sin? Call upon His name and say, I want to follow You from now on and give your life to Him. Why not today start making that change? God bless you all. We're going to sing a little hymn, and then we'll gather again for closing words in a few minutes.